Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymeer Church of Christ.
It's always a blessing to worship together, but tonight's going to be a special time of blessing as we have many with us. We have several of our young men that are here for our future ministers camp. We have our young ladies that are getting started on their spiritual growth camp, and we're just excited about what's in store for both of them. As you know, this is something that was begun 10 years ago. This is the 10th year of that this camp, our future ministers camp, and Kirk Brothers began this, modeling it after camps that had influenced and impacted him, and we owe him a tremendous debt in getting this started and the way in which so many lives have been affected by it. It'll be encouraging for you to know that we had so many that wanted to be involved in this camp that we are actually having another scaled-down version of this camp in Jackson, Tennessee, that Kirk Brothers and Chuck Morris are leading with 15 young men. And so we have the young men you see here and then 15 others, and that's just a testament to the work that's been done over the years and the way in which this passion for training others has really reached into a lot of lives. And so I'm excited about that. I'm excited to introduce our speaker. Of course, it's not really an introduction for so many of you that know our speaker very well, but we're very glad to have Stan Butt with us. Preaching to us. Stan and his wife Georgia have two daughters, Emma and Grace Ann, and he's in his 15th year preaching for the Chapel Hill congregation. And John David, who led our singing, is the youth minister at Chapel Hill, and so Chapel Hill was nice enough to let both of them be here with us tonight. But Stan has been part of this preacher's camp since the very beginning of it, and a vital part of it. Chapel Hill has been such a supporter that just about every year they send, I guess it's been every year, they've had the most young men that have been a part of it, more than any other congregation, have come from Chapel Hill. And so that's a great way to support that and a great way for lives to be changed. And I've appreciated the Stan and his friendship over the years and the way in which he and John David are such a vital part of our camp here. And so it's an honor to have him with us and look forward to his message. Stan is going to come and speak to us.
It is so good to be home, to look out and see so many that we know and love and have loved for so many years. Incidentally walked by and saw Hollis here, and Hollis doesn't know this, but Hollis was the first Bible teacher that I ever had when we started coming to Graymeer when I was in fifth grade. I was probably 11 years old at the time and remember that very vividly. Began that night to make some of the best friends that have been my friends my entire life. And know so many of you from so long ago, and it's good to be here. It's good to be here with you. It's good to have my wife Georgia here with me, and it's good to have my girls who are here, and they're 16 and 15 now, and they are taking part in the spiritual growth camp for the girls, and we're excited about that. Always excited and proud of our young men and our preaching camp. And love this church. Love this church so much, and it's so good to be with you. So good to be with you on a Sunday night. I remember Sunday nights, and it is just great to be here with you on a Sunday night. This week we're talking about the book of Psalms. That's our preacher camp assignment, preaching from the Psalms. Andrew said, Stan, we're going to work on preaching from the Psalms this week, so you need to just pick a psalm and preach a psalm. Well, there's quite a bit of material there. Psalms is obviously the longest book in your Bible. It is a book that is different from the other books. It is a book that is I believe it's a very, very special book. It is a book that literally demonstrates the entire spectrum of the human experience. Every emotion anybody's ever felt, you can read about in the Psalms. Psalms is a book that speaks the language of the human soul. When I'm hurt, I go to the Psalms. When I am jubilant and feel like worshiping, I go to the Psalms. And I think for believers of centuries and believers of millennia, the Psalms have been that go-to book. So where do you start in a book like that? Where do you start in a book that's about everything? Where do you start in a book that you sing? You know, we sing the songs of this book. There's rarely a funeral that you go to that somebody doesn't turn to the Psalms for comfort. I kept asking myself that question over and over again while I was trying to figure out what I wanted to say. Where do you start? Where do you start? Where do you start? And then I had one of those V8 moments. You know those V8 moments? Oh! Could I have had a V8? No. You start at the beginning, right? You start at Psalm 1. And this occurred to me just several days ago. You start at Psalm 1. And so tonight, that's what I want us to do. I want us to start at the very first Psalm. The very first Psalm. Now, the very first Psalm is a Psalm that is different from the other Psalms. It is not so much like a Psalm as it is almost proverbial in its content. It reads a whole lot more like Proverbs than it does a Psalm. And yet it serves as a fitting introduction to this great book because this is an invitation. Psalm 1 is an invitation. It is an invitation to you to make some choices, and those choices are going to determine the rest of your life and what your life looks like. That's what Psalm 1 is about. So as we begin this book, I want to suggest to you that there are two choices in this psalm. Verse 1 is a choice. Verse 2 is a choice. And then verses 3 through 6 are the consequences of those two choices in verse 1 and verse 2. As we begin this psalm, here is what we read. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. This first choice that the psalmist wants us to make is about one word. One word. And this is the word that I want you to take with you. As a matter of fact, there are three words that I want you to take with you from this psalm. Here's our first one, and it's about a choice that we make in verse 1. The first word about choices is this. You choose your association. You choose your associations. Blessed or happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Every one of us makes choices about our associations. Every one of us makes choices about who we are going to spend time with. And the choices that we make about who we're going to spend time with are one of the leading indicators about whether or not we'll live a successful life or not. About whether or not we'll live a spiritual life or not. Who are we choosing to spend time with? There are a number of passages in the Bible that discuss for us the nature of choices about our associations. There are passages like Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20 which says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." There is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 which reminds us, "Be not deceived, evil companions corrupt good morals." We're reminded of a truth that we learned when we were very young. Maybe your mama said it to you a whole lot. Maybe your grandmama said it to you. But here is what she would say. She would say something like this. One bad apple spoils the bunch. And what your wise mom and your wise grandmom were reminding you about is the nature of people's influence in our lives. That we are influenced by the people that we hang around with. That the choices that we make of who we're going to spend our time with are serious choices. The choices that make an eternal difference in our life. They're choices that demonstrate our wisdom. They're choices that show us whether or not we're making decisions that lead us closer to God. Now, I want to qualify this just a little bit, okay? Let me qualify this just a little bit. When you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and Paul is having this discussion about dealing with the guy who has his father's mother and this terrible sin that there is in the church at Corinth, he then goes on to give kind of a parenthetical disclaimer at the end of that discussion. And he says, when I told you not to eat with sinners, I was not telling you not to eat with sinners who are not brothers, else you would have to go out of the world. You see, one of the things that we need to learn is, and I talked to our high school class Wednesday night about this, I said, you know guys, there's a difference between compassion and companionship. There's a difference between friendship and companionship. That every single person that we meet on a daily basis, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, we need to look at them with respect. We need to treat them with the dignity that a soul that was created by God and loved by God and sacrificed for by Jesus, every person deserves that respect in our eyes. Every person deserves our compassion. Every single person deserves our love and our friendship. You know, when Jesus walked on this earth, every single person got His attention. Every single person got His kindness. Every single person, no matter what they had done, was treated with respect and dignity. I think of the woman at the well who had five husbands and was living with a guy who wasn't her husband then. I think of the woman who was dragged before Jesus, literally clutching a bed sheet around herself because she had been taken in the very act of adultery, who Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." I think about the tax collectors and the prostitutes who flocked to Jesus because Jesus loved them. And I'm not telling you not to love sinners, but I'm telling you this, that you make decisions about who you're going to spend time with and who you're going to invest yourself with that is either going to hurt you or help you. And you know the difference. You know the difference. There's a difference here. We have to make wise decisions about our companionship. We have to make wise decisions about our association. So the first verse is about our associations. And here's what I like about this first verse, because it kind of explains to us how we can get bogged down by bad influence. Notice the mobility of the person in this particular passage. Here's what it says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Okay? He is walking, right? He is moving. He is shuffling along. He's moving from point A to point B, right? And then we read the next part. Who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Well, all of a sudden he's quit moving, right? He's stopped. Now he is standing. And you see where this is going. Because the third point here is, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Do you notice how bad influence has that potential to do that for us? It has the potential to stop us. You know, we're walking from point A to point B, we're on the right track, and all of a sudden we're standing and talking. All of a sudden we're not standing and talking anymore. We're sitting down. We're making it permanent. This is the danger of bad influence, making it permanent. And so what we see in Jesus' life is that Jesus would call His disciples to Himself and they say, let's go off to a quiet place. There's time when I've got to withdraw and I've got to draw those bosom companions of mine, those closest friends, those who I love and who build me up and help me know God better and help me see God better, when I've got to draw them to myself, because if I don't, I'm going to get bogged down in worldly influences. Walketh in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The best example that I can think of in the Bible of this is Lot, right? You remember when Abraham and Lot are making the decisions about which direction they're going to go? And Lot looks up, and this is a whole lesson in itself, but I'll just give you the real short version. Lot looks up and he sees all the land over by Sodom, and it looks really good. Man, it looks great. It's well watered. It's beautiful. You know, he says, oh, yeah, I can make $1 million there. So Lot says, I'm going that way. Abraham says, fine, I'll go the other way. And so we read this statement. Here's the statement. So Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. He began to move in that direction. Now, the next time that you read about Lot, do you know where Lot is living? He's living Main Street Sodom. He's moved from pitching his tent toward Sodom to being right there in the middle of it. Oh, and it was a costly decision for Lot. Oh, it was a costly decision to say that he was going to exchange the influence of godly people like Abraham for ungodly, worldly people like those who are in Sodom. It cost him his wife. It cost him all his possessions. It cost him his sons-in-laws. And depending on how you read the story, I think it cost him his daughters. This was a decision about association. So this verse begins by saying, you've got a choice to make about who you are going to associate with. And blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now the second decision that is left for us to make is this decision. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. The second word that I want you to remember from this particular psalm is the word meditation. Meditation. First one, association. Second one, meditation. Both of these are choices. This choice is the choice, what am I going to think about? Now, one of the things about this verse, and I love that this verse has two parts. The first part of this verse, I think we can all jump on board with. Every one of us would say this. Here it is. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. There are literally millions of people all over this country who would raise their hand and say, oh, I love the Bible. I love the Bible. I took a picture the other day. It was, I don't know, I saw it on Facebook or Twitter or something. It was a picture of a Bible, and it was covered with dust. And on that dusty Bible, it had, just like you would do on a windshield or on the back of a truck, somebody had written two words on that dusty Bible, and they had written, read me. And I thought that was so indicative of the attitude of most Americans about the Bible. We venerate the Bible. We love the Bible. We give it for presents like it's candy. We decorate rooms with the Bible. Here's one of my favorite examples of this. We've got this really nice plaque, and it has one of my favorite verses on it, right? But it has to hang in the laundry room. Here's the verse, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Wonderful statement that Joshua made. And then here on the bottom, it says, Joshua 4:15. I'll give that just a second to seep in, and then I'll go ahead and tell you. That's not where that verse is. Okay? It's not where that verse is. That verse is in Joshua 24:15. So I think this is just kind of exactly the way we are about the Bible. It's we buy t-shirts with verses. We get little plaques and we write the Bible, and you know, it's kind of cool to decorate with the Bible. It's kind of cool to walk around with the Bible and say, oh, I love the Bible. What's the guy's name who does all the... I knew this before I started. The guy's name who does all the polls and stuff? Barna. Barna said that the Bible is the most loved book in America and one of the least read. One of the least read. That we don't study the Bible. Oh, we love it. We tote it around. We put it on tables. We give it out as presents. We wear t-shirts and put plaques up. But do we love it? Here's what I love about this particular verse. Because this verse does not leave us believing that this guy just does lip service about the Word of God. There are some wonderful passages of Scripture that teach us about the necessity of learning to handle the Word of God. I'm going to get a little Kirky on you here. Got the sword here. I know Kirk always loved to tote his sword around, and he's done this for us at Preacher Camp so many times. But I love this idea, and here's what I relate it to. You know as well as I do that there are a number of passages of Scripture that describe for us the Word of God as a sword. You know, of course, that when Paul was writing to Ephesians, he described not only the armor that we were put on, but also that we were to carry the weapon of the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. You know that in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we read, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." Here's the thing about a sword though, right? The thing about a sword is you've got to know how to use it. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, when David is about to go and fight Goliath, Saul is presenting him with the finest weapons in the land. He's presenting him with his own armor. He's presenting him with his own sword. And it says that David strapped on that sword and put on that armor. And then it says, and he could not walk with it. Here's the next statement. For he had not tested them. Now I know in our minds we see this little boy with this big gaudy clangy armor on. But really if you study that passage carefully and you look at the timeline here, David is not a scrappy little boy at this point, right? I know that kind of messes our picture up, but David is already a big, strong, strapping guy who killed a bear, who killed a lion, and the problem is not that the armor doesn't fit. The problem out of David's own mouth is, I don't know how to use it because I haven't practiced with it. The problem that we have today with the Word of God is we don't know how to use it because we have not practiced with it. We haven't trained with it. We haven't studied to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of truth. Let me give you this one right here. You cannot get the Word of God into your heart until you get it into your hands. The second part of this verse says, His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now look at the second part. And in His law doth He meditate day and night. The word meditate, if you've got your Bibles open, you might have a marginal note over there. It's a little note that says you can read it this way if you want to. The marginal note might say something like this. Ponders by talking to himself. He has an ongoing conversation with the Word of God. Of course, this is consistent with other Psalms that say things like this. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my way. You ever been somewhere where you needed a flashlight and you just didn't have it? You didn't have it on you. If you don't have it on you, it doesn't do you any good. Oh, I've got 6 flashlights at home. I've got 6 Bibles at home. If you don't have it in your heart when you need it, it's not going to do you any good. It's not going to be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your way. Thy Word, the psalmist will say, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee? You know, when Jesus was tempted, what did He do to answer every single temptation? He said, it is written. We're losing battles because we don't know how to wield the sword. Meditate on it day and night. You know, you choose what goes into your heart and your mind. You make that choice. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, if there's anything virtuous, if there's anything lovely, think on these things. Put good in, and you'll get good out. The Proverbs writer said it like this in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Jesus in Mark chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 15 told us where evil comes from. And it doesn't come from eating dirty food off dirty plates. He said it comes from the heart. So what do? Well, we continually cleanse and purify and teach our heart and our mind the Word of God. Incidentally, if you want to spend some real quality time with the Psalms, do you know that you can read through the Psalms real easily in a month, just in a regular 30-day month? Just read 5 Psalms a day. And you will do that 2 or 3 months in a row. Just 5 Psalms a day and spend some time with the Psalms. Now, you can do this with any part of the Bible. There's a lot of great ways to study the Bible. You know, the book of Proverbs has 31 books. I like to read 5 Psalms a day and then a proverb, and that way I get through Psalms and Proverbs in a month. Great way to do it. Figure out some way that you spend some time with the Word of God every day. And I'm not talking about verse of the day. Okay? I'm not talking about 2 seconds. You spend 2 minutes with, now granted it's better than nothing, right? But 2 minutes is better than nothing. But many bites of the Word of God, little tiny bites of the Word of God, will not nourish your soul. Spend some time with the Word. Here's the blessed man. In his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, that's our two choices that are before us. Choice about associations, choice about meditation. Now, the last part of this psalm, verses 3-6, is the word that I would put with that is this word. The word situation. The word situation has to do with the consequences of the decisions you make regarding your associations and your meditations. If you choose to be around certain people and spend time with certain people and call them your companions, then there's going to be consequences for that. Here's another real quick, real true statement. If you want to write this one down, first you make your choices, then your choices make you. You make choice about who you're going to spend time with. You make choice about what you're going to put in your heart, what you're going to put in your mind, and then those choices make you. That's what verses 3-6 of this psalm are about. Verse 3 is about the man who chooses right in regard to what he's going to think about, in regard to who he's going to spend his time with. Verses 4 and 5 are describing the characteristics of a life that makes bad choices about meditations and associations. And then verse 6 is a summary of all those things. Here's what verse 3 says. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. This is a verse about a life that literally has been situated with every resource that it needs to thrive. Not just to survive, but thrive. A life that has been planted deep. Now, several months ago now, somebody gave me something that I have always wanted. They gave me this little bonsai tree, and some of you in the back, you might not even be able to see it. It looks like a little shrub. It actually is just a little shrub, but it looks like a little tree. And the thing about this little tree is put in this pot. And this little tree is never going to do anything. Not one thing. It's not going to grow. It's not going to thrive. It's not going to bear fruit. Use probably with me taking care of it, its days are numbered. Okay? But it's not going to do anything. Why? Because it has not been situated in a way that it's going to thrive and produce fruit. The man who chooses wisely about his associations, who chooses wisely about his meditation, is not like this little thing that's bound up in a pot. No, he is planted by the rivers of water. God has endowed him with everything that he needs, not just to survive, but to thrive. He brings forth his fruit in his season. It's a beautiful, fruit-bearing life. His leaf shall not wither. There is no decay, no matter what he goes through, no matter what the winds blow. His leaf does not wither. You can look at him and know that this is a life that is feeding from a different source. This is a life whose joy is based in hope. This is a life whose joy is based in a relationship with God. And it will not only last, but it will be a beautiful life. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. But, verse 4 says, the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. You know, the thing about a tree is, especially a big old tree that's planted by a river, it's growing there hundreds and hundreds of years. It's huge. It's majestic. Chaff is exactly the opposite. Chaff is literally the offscourings of wheat. Okay? It is the skin of the wheat. It is the husk of the wheat. It literally is nothing more than something that might get in your eye and irritate you. When you separate the good wheat from the chaff, what you do is you throw it up into the air, and everything that's important falls back down, and everything that is not important just drives away by the wind. It's completely opposite of the majestic tree. It is insignificant. It is insubstantial. It has no root. It has no situation. It is useless. It is unfruitful. And who is that? The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. You make bad choices about your meditations. You make bad choices about your association. And your situation is chaff as compared to a fruit-bearing, regal, beautiful, situated tree. That's the difference. But the ungodly are not so. They're like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment. Now, don't miss the meaning of this verse. They shall not stand in judgment. It's not that they're not going to be in judgment. They're going to be in judgment. But they're not going to be standing in judgment. They are going to be falling at judgment. The ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The assembly of the righteous is a beautiful idea. It's a beautiful idea on Sunday night. It's a beautiful idea anytime. But the assembly of the righteous that's being talked about here is not just the gathering together of God's people. It is the universal gathering together of God's people at judgment. When God welcomes them into His opening arms, and the sinner who makes these bad choices about what he fills his mind and his heart with, about who he spends his time with, and the influences that he allows in his heart and in his mind, he's not going to be there in that assembly. He's not going to be there with Moses, with Peter, with John, and with Abraham, and with Sarah, and with Ruth, and Daniel, and Joseph, and David, and all of these, of the assembly of the righteous of all the years. Don't you want to be in that group? Don't you want a life that's characterized by being founded and rooted in a relationship with God that is a fruit-bearing, useful life, and not just the unsubstantial, unsituated life of one who has made bad choices about who he spends his time with, and what he's going to think about. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the assembly. Now look at this one. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Three words you need to take from this particular psalm. First of all, the word association. That's what verse 1 is about. Secondly, the next word is meditation. What are you thinking about? That's what verse 2 is about. Then 3 through 6 are about what is your situation going to be. It's going to be based on the choices you make about verse 1 and verse 2. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. A choice that invites you to enter this great book of Psalms. It invites you to think every day about the choices that you make and understand that they have significant consequences for your eternal destiny. And the choice that you will make tonight has significant consequences. Just a moment, we're going to sing a song. We're going to encourage anyone who is here who has not built their life on a relationship with God to do just that, to obey the gospel, to come tonight repenting of your sins, confessing your belief that Jesus is the Son of God, being baptized tonight to have those sins washed away, Maybe you're an erring Christian tonight. Maybe you when you read this great psalm about the wise man and his associations and the wise man and his meditation, you say, that's not me. You say, I made a mistake. I'm not spending time with the Word of God that I need to. I'm not fighting off temptation with my knowledge of the Word. I'm choosing badly about the people that I'm spending time with. Maybe you need to come tonight and ask for our prayers and our help. Listen, nobody here is judging you. We're begging you. Nobody here is acting like any of us are any better than anybody else here. We're not. We're just here to help. And if you're here tonight as an erring Christian who needs to come back, know that this is a place of love and this is a place of forgiveness. And more importantly, you are reaching out for the hands of Jesus, whose invitation it is tonight that we offer. And if you're subject to that invitation, we hope and pray you'll come while we stand and while we sing together.